I hope you guys have all anchored your soul there. And I'm excited to have the opportunity to get up in front of you guys this morning. Today's message is going to be our camp kickoff a little bit early. You know, it's never good timing. It's never a good thing for Bob to get sick and not be able to get up here and preach. But if it has to happen, then I think it probably is good timing that it happened this particular week and this weekend for me to have the opportunity to get up in front of you and share a little bit of my heart, but hopefully challenge you all a little bit as we head into this final month that we have in preparation for camp at the end of next month, to make sure that we're fully set, you know, that we're locked and loaded as a group to do everything that needs to be done so that this camp can be a complete success for the Lord. And so it gives us a chance to look at some things today, and as I said, hopefully to examine ourselves and see where we are heading into that, as opposed to, you know, getting there and realizing that, oh, we've got some rough edges that we've got to work on. We can do it ahead of time. But so I'm going to reveal as part of this today, I'm going to tell you guys what the camp theme is this year. Few of you may have heard it already, but I don't know if we've talked about it. I think it literally may just be something that Jared and Kenzie and Jamie and I have talked about up to this point. But, you know, we've had a lot of really great themes over the years, and just thinking back, just over the last few, you know, we had a theme one year of about build your wall, and we talked to the kids about the importance of building that wall to protect yourself from, you know, from the devil and from his influences and from the world, and how the Bible talks about that a city without walls, you know, is, I'm butchering the verse now, but where the walls are broken down, you know, that you're a mess emotionally, spiritually, everything else, you know, when we don't have those walls built up. And we did a theme a few years back that was called Inside Out, and we talked about the importance of developing who you are for the Lord from the inside out and focusing on that inner man and really building ourselves and building a real relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. A couple of years ago, our theme was Dare to be a Daniel, and that was actually a repeat. That's such a good theme. That's probably one that we'll bring back about every 5 or 6 years. What a great story that is in the Bible of how, you know, young men, teenagers who were taken captive in a foreign land, in a foreign country, and brought into the king's palace, and it says that Nebuchadnezzar wanted to feed him a daily portion of the king's meat, which is exactly what the world and what the devil wants to try to do with our kids today. And we challenge the kids to dare to be a Daniel, to resist that, to stand up against that and say, I'm not gonna take what the world has to offer. I'm gonna take what God has, and that's gonna be enough. And then last year our theme was the born identity. And we really dug into looking at who you are as a born-again Christian, born in Christ, who you really are in Christ, and knowing who you are and gaining the confidence that comes with that, and the ability to really be everything that God wants you to be, and the ability to really serve the Lord. And so I think this year, especially looking around, and we'll probably chat about it a little bit as we go through this morning, looking around at the world today and looking at the things that are going on and the times that we live in, I think this year's theme is about as perfect as it could be. And so our theme this year is TikTok, Are You Ready? And it's obviously a little play on words, because we know that all these kids love TikTok. And we're not gonna be making short videos all week long. That's not it. TikTok as in a clock. An actual clock that's ticking, that we know we're coming down to the end of things here. We know that the Lord is going to shut this thing down. He's coming back soon. And we want to ask these kids if they're ready for the end, if they're ready for what is coming. We've got some kids that are going to be at this camp. Every single kid at this camp is going to have some decisions that they need to be making. Some of them need to make a decision for Christ. Some of them are going to come in and they don't know the Lord as their personal Savior. And our hope and prayer, of course, is that they would make that decision to accept Christ as their Savior that week. But the ones that are already saved are going to have some decisions to make for the Lord, to decide what are they going to do with the time that they have remaining, however long or short that it may be, and what they're going to do with their lives for the Lord, and whether they're going to fully and wholly dedicate themselves to God or not. And of course, you know already that Mike Fernandez is going to be coming in and is going to be our main speaker for our evening services, and we're excited about that. You all got to hear him not long ago when he was in town, and he's a great preacher, and I know he's going to do an amazing job, and the kids are absolutely going to love him, and it's going to be a really, really good week. But we hope that, as I said, that these kids make some decisions about what they're going to do and where they're going to be. If you've got your Bibles, turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 12, because as I said, this is intended to be a camp kickoff message. And as I thought about, you know, what I would preach, and speaking with Bob, and when he said that he wasn't probably going to be able to preach today, this passage came to mind, and I think it fits perfectly for what we are, where we are, what we need to be ready for this camp, but where we are, and it fits right into the theme of the camp of, are you ready? So in 1 Chronicles chapter 12, what you have happening here is it's a listing and a description of all of the men that are coming to support David and are coming to make David king of Israel. And the Bible in this chapter tells us some things about these various men, and we're going to take these things and apply them to ourselves, apply them to our own lives, to our own preparation for camp, and hopefully get a good idea and a good understanding of where each and every one of us needs to be as we head into that camp. But not only camp, but as a church in general, as we operate within the ministries of Old Paths Baptist, these things are going to apply to us. And so we're going to read the first verse here, and then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll get started with it. All right, so 1 Chronicles chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Now these are they that came to David, to Ziklag, while he yet kept himself close because of Saul, the son of Kish. And they were among the mighty men, helpers of the war." All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the Lord Jesus. Thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning and to preach this message that you laid on my heart, Lord. I just pray that your Holy Spirit would speak through me today, Lord, and give me the words today to say today, Lord. Don't let me stumble and stutter over my words and my thoughts, but let your Holy Spirit just truly empower me. Give me the words that you want me to say, Lord, and then let it be a blessing to everybody that's here this morning. I pray, Father, that we'll be able to take the things that we're going to talk about this morning, look within our lives as individuals and as a group and as a church to really examine ourselves and ask ourselves the question, are we truly ready? Are we ready for this camp? Are we ready to do the job that you've called us to do so that this camp can be everything that you want it to be? We know, Lord, that you're preparing the kids that are going to be there. You're getting their applications in, and you have every single young person that is going to be at this camp is going to be there by design because you want them to be there. And Lord, it's our duty, it's our job to make sure that we're fully equipped and that we're fully prepared to do everything that needs to be done so that your Holy Spirit can just walk his way through that camp and accomplish everything that he wants to in the lives of those kids. And so I pray this morning as we go through this message again that your Holy Spirit will give me the words to say. Let me clearly lay across the plate what you would have me to say today, Lord, and let it just be a blessing for everybody, and we'll do it for your honor and glory. We love you, and we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, these men are come, and they're here. They're gathering together to put David on the throne, to get Saul out of there and move David in as king. And we're going to look at a handful of things that the Bible tells us about these men. The first thing we're going to look at is all the way down in verse 23 of 1 Chronicles chapter 12. Verse 23, it says this, "And these are the numbers of the bands that were ready, armed to the war, and came to David to Hebron to turn the kingdom of Saul to him according to the word of the Lord." So there it is. There's that. That's our theme right there. And so that's where we're going to start. That first thing we're going to talk about, it says they were ready, armed to the war. These men came and they were ready to go. They knew the job that they were being called to do. And it says at the end of that verse, according to the word of the Lord. This wasn't something that they were taking upon themselves. This was something that they were called to do. It was according to the word of God that they were come and to establish David on the throne. Now we know that Ephesians chapter 6 verse 12 tells us that we're in a spiritual warfare. I'm not going to spend a lot of time harping on this. You guys know this. This is basic Bible 101, basic discipleship. But the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. We are fighting a spiritual battle where in the Old Testament they were preparing to fight a physical battle. So it was actual physical warfare with swords and spears and shields and bows and arrows. But we have a different weapon. And we know, of course, that again in Ephesians chapter 6 and over in Hebrews, it tells us that the Word of God is our weapon. The Word of God is our sword that we use to fight this battle. And we have to be prepared. It says they were ready and armed to the war. They didn't just show up and say, hey, you know, what would you like us to do, David? They came and they were strapped and ready to go. They had their swords at their side, their spears in their hand, and they had their shields ready to fight the battle. And so the first thing that we have to make sure that we are as we head into this camp in a month is we need to make sure that we're ready. Yeah, that's our theme for the kids. We're going to ask the kids, are they ready for what God has for them and what God wants to do for them? But I'm asking you today, and I'm asking myself today, are we ready for that? Let's look at a couple of things. We're not going to turn there. I'm just going to go through quickly some things that the Bible tells us that we need to be ready to do. Isaiah 32 verse 4 says we need to be ready to speak plainly. You know, that's something that within our own team, and we're going to probably get to this, we will get to this a little bit later in the message. But as a team, the way we work together, we need to be able to communicate with each other. We need to be able to speak plainly. We need to be able to talk about what's going on. Within the body of Christ, unity is absolutely critical. And I'm stealing from a future point here, but I don't know if there's anything much more important for us as a group as we head into that week of camp than for us to be fully unified. And to be able to be unified, you have to communicate. You've got to speak plainly, not only to each other about things, but when we have the opportunity to share Christ with somebody, when you have the opportunity to share the Word of God with somebody, we need to be ready and to be ready to speak plainly. Don't mince words. Don't be confusing with the way that you talk to somebody. Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, ready to hear. You know, everybody always gives me a hard time, and I guess this will be my opening joke. I never start with a joke. I mean, I always start with a joke, and I didn't do it today. Olivia, I'm sorry, and you said something about that the other day. I didn't have one for you. I looked, and the best one I could find was one that I had used before about a kid walking up to the pastor of their church and offering him some money, and he says, what's this for? And he said, because my mom and dad were talking about you at lunch last week, and they said you're the poorest preacher that they've ever heard. And so a little laugh still. I've used that one twice now. But so my joke is this. Everybody always gives me a hard time about being somebody who likes to talk a lot. And I'll own that. I'll wear that. I do. And I'm not the only one, I think, in the room that's like that. There's plenty of us that are like that. But the Bible tells us that we need to be ready to hear as well. We're always too quick to speak, and we don't listen. And we don't hear what God's telling us, and we don't hear what other people are telling us. You may know this, you may not. I work in sales, and I've done it for a really long time. And over the years, I've been through so many different sales training classes with different companies, and there's a lot of very common themes that come through. There's no, you know, like the Bible says, there's no new thing under the sun. Everybody, it's repackaged version of the same stuff. But one of the things that you learn to be effective and to be successful in sales is you would think it's about your sales presentation. You would think it's about the things that you say. It's about, I gotta know just the right way to talk and the right words. I gotta use the right phrases. But it's not. The most important thing about being good at sales is your ability to listen. It's the ability to listen to the customer and hearing what their questions are and knowing and understanding, not only just hearing what the questions are, but understand what's really behind it. You know, you guys that are husbands in here, you guys understand this, okay? Communicating with your wives can be a challenging thing at times. It can be a bit of a mystery. Sometimes you're sort of kind of unlocking, like, I hear what you're saying, but I don't think it's really what you're meaning. And you have to be able to read into things and understand. You know, sometimes when you hear the words, I'm fine, it doesn't really mean I'm fine, right? The way that it's said has an impact on it. So we've got to be ready to hear. You have to be able to listen. And too many times, we're just thinking about the next thing we're going to say instead of really listening to what it is that somebody is saying to us. And I think it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. We're ready to speak up and talk about how great we are and talk about all the things we're going to do for God. But the Bible tells us that God is a still small voice. that you got to quiet yourselves at times. You got to shut your mouth and shut down your mind and really listen to what God is telling you. Really listen to what God is trying to get through to you. Third thing here, 1 Timothy 6:18 says, ready to distribute. How are we as being servants? Giving to other people, distributing not only the word of God, but just distributing of ourselves, the things that we have, the time that we have, the abilities that we have to give to people and to help people. Are you really a servant today? 1 Peter 5:2 says that we're to have a ready mind. And the Bible, of course, tells us, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We know that for our mind to be what it's supposed to be, we're supposed to put the word of God in there. That's how you have a ready mind, is by studying the Bible, studying the principles of the Word of God, and putting those principles in your mind. Romans 1:15 says, ready to preach the gospel. And Titus 3:1 says, ready to every good work. I've said this many times before, and this isn't in anything deep, but we obviously know that salvation does not come through works. Salvation doesn't come through good works. There's not enough good things that you can do to get to heaven. There's not a single good thing that you can do to get to heaven. And you can do a pile of them and it won't make a bit of difference. The only way that you can get to heaven is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and putting your faith in that. We understand that and we know that to be true. Yet, once you are saved, everything that we should be about should be centered around doing good works. You know, when you read the New Testament and you read Paul's writings, it's littered through every book that he writes about doing good works, about serving the Lord, doing things for the Lord, doing things for people, and doing those good works. So we're to be ready to every good work. So if he's going to go out of his way to say be ready to every good work, then that tells us then there are times when we miss opportunities because we're not ready. We're not ready because we're not looking for it. Because why? Because we get caught up in ourselves. We get caught up in selfishness. We get caught up in worrying about what we've got going on instead of looking around at opportunities to do good works and serve other people. Then the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer of the reason of the hope that lieth within you. Obviously, we know what that reason is. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that lies within me, Jesus is the reason for that. And I've got to be ready to give an answer when somebody asks me about that. Hopefully I have enough of a testimony that people will ask me about that. Hopefully I don't walk around just acting like everybody else in the world. They don't see any difference in me, so they don't have a reason to ask. But if I have a testimony, if I actually live my life differently than the people that they see, then people in the world are going to ask me about what makes me different. Why do I act the way that I act? Why do I have the perspective that I have? And I need to be ready to give an answer in those moments. I can't be caught up in the busyness of my life that I miss those opportunities. And then the last one here, 2 Samuel 15:15 says, ready to do whatever my Lord the King shall appoint. That we should literally be ready to do whatever my Lord the King shall appoint. It's what it says. Whatever God asks me to do, I need to be ready to do it. Whatever it may be, no matter how big, no matter how small the task or the job may be, I need to be ready to do that. But what's going to stop you? What's going to stop you from being ready? Mark 14:38 is a verse where when the disciples were, Jesus was going into the garden, they were told to pray, and he says, watch ye and pray, lest ye enter into temptation. And then he says this, he says, the spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Now we often quote the companion verse to that, which I believe is in Matthew, where we say, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Everybody knows that verse. But it's interesting that in this verse, he says, the spirit truly is ready. So he's associating our readiness with the obstacle of being ready, which is our flesh. So he says, your flesh is what's gonna hold you back. Your flesh and giving into your flesh is what's gonna keep you from truly being ready. And in this case, in the context, it's about what? It's about prayer. We've got to be on our knees on a daily basis praying to the Lord about our own walk with Him, about our own relationship, about the people that God puts in our lives, the opportunity that He puts in our lives, the things that He would have us to do, and absolutely 100%. About this camp that is coming up. If we're going to be ready for this camp, we better be praying about it as much as we possibly can now and for the next week leading up to it. We can't. There's a lot of things to do. There's a lot of busyness, and I'm not discounting it. It has to be done. But we can't overlook the most important thing, which is to be praying for this camp, to be praying for each other, to be praying for the opportunities that are going to be there. But it's your flesh that's going to stop you. You've got to crucify that flesh. You've got to maintain that proper focus and that proper attitude to make sure that you're doing everything in your power to be ready, as these men were, and to be ready and armed to the war. Now go back and let's look at verse 2. Let's look at the next thing here. Back in verse 2, we're going to stay in 1 Chronicles 12. It says, they were armed with bows and could use both the right hand and the left in hurling stones and shooting arrows out of a bow, even of Saul's brethren of Benjamin. So the second thing we see here is not only were they ready, armed to the war, it says they could use both hands. They could use both hands. Now, what does that mean? Before we get to that, let's note this. It's interesting that it says that these men were armed with bows. We know that Psalms 127:4 says, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. Now, we use that verse primarily in talking about child raising, and rightly so. That's the primary application of that verse. But in the situation that we're in, as we head into this camp and the impact that we're looking to have on all of these kids, we're coming in with bows and arrows as well. And we're going to have the opportunity to fire these kids in a direction, the same way that their parents can fire, you know, their kids in a direction. And so what direction are we going to shoot them, and are we ready to do that? Are we skilled enough to be able to do that? You know, a bow and arrow is something that takes a lot of skill. It takes a lot of effort. You can't just pick it up and be good at that. I mean, there are certain things. You know, you go hunting with a shotgun, it's a little bit, I'm not saying it's easy, but it's a little bit easier because of the way a shotgun sprays the buckshot out. But you want to go and try to go hunting with a bow and arrow, that's pretty tough, okay? There's no you know, scope that's good for 200 yards that you can attach to a bow and arrow to be able to you know, pinpoint and shoot an animal. And so as we think about shooting these bow and arrow, it involves some skill, and that involves practicing, and that involves taking the time and the effort to do that. But let's talk about this left hand right hand thing, because that's the main focus of this point. It says that they can use their left hand or their right hand. Now, I don't know how many of you are aware of this, but even in my, as I said earlier, I'm almost 50 years old. I am a spectacular athlete, okay? Still to this day. And if you have any doubts about Trevin, you beat me in pickleball before you start shaking your head. If you have any doubts about it, just come and watch me play softball. You'll see what I'm talking about. No, I'm kidding. That's actually not true. But I play baseball my whole life, okay? So I'm not bad at softball. And when I throw a ball, I at least look normal when I throw a ball. But put a ball in my left hand and watch me throw it, and I'll look like I've never seen a ball in my life. Like it's the first time I've ever even touched one. Try to do anything with your left hand if you're right-handed, or if you're following along. If you're left-hand, try to do something with your right hand. Same challenge. It's hard to do. You look like you can't function when you're trying to use your offhand. I hope there's no real, like, there's no little kids in here. I'm not trying to ruin anything. My kids, when they were growing up, okay, every when Santa Claus would come, they would write a note to Santa with the cookies, and they would ask him questions, and they would say things to him, and so, you know, Santa would answer back. But I wanted to disguise my handwriting, so I would use my left hand. So my kids probably grew up thinking that Santa had some serious problems, okay? Because if we still have some of those letters and you could see it, it wasn't good, okay? But I knew they weren't going to think it was my handwriting, because I would write it with my left hand. You cannot do things with your offhand very well. Yet it says these men, it says they could use both the right hand and the left hand in hurling stones. So what is that? What's the application here? It's about being in season and out of season, as it says in 2 Timothy 4:2. It's about being flexible and being adaptable. Not everything is going to go the way that you want it to go in the ministry. And not everything at camp is going to go the way that you want it to go. So you better be prepared to throw a ball with your left hand. And we've all seen Patrick Mahomes do it. He's kind of a wizard at it. I remember the first time I saw him do it, I think it was against the Broncos, like his first year that he was a starter. It was amazing to me. He's running out to his left. He's got guys that are 6 inches from killing him. There's no way he could throw a ball. If he tries to throw a ball back here, they're gonna strip it. He puts it in his left hand and he throws it, I don't know, 10 or 15 yards. Perfect pass for a first down. I've never really seen anything like it, you know? And that's what we need to be able to do. We need to be able to throw that ball. We need to be able to throw those stones, those rocks, with our left hand. You're going to get curveballs thrown at you in the ministry. You're going to get curveballs thrown at you that week. And you're going to have to be flexible. You're going to have to be able to adjust and adapt. And so nobody notices that anything changed. Nobody notices anything about it. And too many times we get locked in that, well, this is how it is. This is how it has to be. But everybody knows when it comes to any type of a battle situation that, you know, you go into a battle with plans, and as soon as the first bullet is fired, the battle plans go out the window. You do the best you can, but then you're adjusting on the fly, and you're relying on your training, and you're relying on all of the things that you know to get you through it. And you better believe that there's going to be bullets flying that week at camp, okay? We're going to have kids there, as I said at the beginning, that need the Lord as their Savior. We're going to have kids there that know the Lord as their Savior, but they need to get their lives straightened out. They need to get themselves on a path where they're beginning to really dedicate their lives to the Lord and begin to grow spiritually and serve God. And anytime you have a situation like that, the devil's going to want to come in and disrupt that any way that he possibly can. And so we've got to be prepared for that. It's just not going to go exactly the way that you want it to go. Remember the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. Remember how Philip was preaching a revival in Samaria, and lives were being changed. Men and women were getting saved, and God called him out of that revival and sent him to the backside of the desert for who knows what. And he got up and he went. And as a result, he was able to come across this Ethiopian eunuch, and he won him to the Lord and then baptized him after he got saved. And that's an example of being flexible to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. I don't think he had any intention or ever had any thoughts of leaving the situation that he was in. But when God called him and he said, I need you to get over here, he just went and he did what he needed to do. And that's what being able to use your left and your right hand is about, because it's not going to all go according to plan. And we've got to be prepared for that. We've got to be flexible. We can't just melt down because things are not quite going our way. Well, this was supposed to be my job. This is supposed to be what I'm supposed to do. That's fine. I need so-and-so to do this right now because I need you to go and do this. We've got to be able to just adjust and do what we need to do while we're at camp that week. All right, let's move on to the third thing. The third thing is in verse 8. In verse 8 it says, and of the Gadites there separated themselves unto David into the hold to the wilderness, men of might and men of war fit for the battle, that could handle shield and buckler, whose faces were like the faces of lions and were as swift as the roes upon the mountains. Now you could preach a whole message out of that verse alone, but I want to focus on the first thing it says, there separated themselves unto David. So the next thing that we need to be is we need to be separated. We need to be separated from this world. Separated from this world unto the Lord. If I didn't mention it already, David, of course, in this story and throughout the Bible is a picture and a type of Jesus Christ. So when it says they were separated unto David, that's us needing to be separated unto the Lord. The Bible tells us we have a principle that says we need to be in the world but not of the world. You can't fully isolate yourself from the world. If you do that, you're never going to reach anybody. You're never going to be able to be used of God. But we're to insulate ourselves from the world. I have to live and breathe and walk through this world on a daily basis, but I still need to be separated from the world itself. Not living like the world does. Not abiding by the mentality and the principles and the thought processes that the world has, because those are all straight out of the pit of hell. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4 says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." So we know that we're in a spiritual warfare. We've talked about it already. And he says, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." That's the biggest problem that most Christians have. Maybe the biggest problem that all Christians have is that we entangle ourselves with this world. We entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Right there in the same book, a few chapters later, Paul references somebody. He says, it's in chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. He says, "For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world." And ultimately, that's the problem that we have. When you find a Christian that walks away from the Lord, walks away from their faith, walks away from what they believe, and goes back into the world, it's because they love the world more than they love Christ. They love the world more than they love the Word of God, and more than they love the things of God, and more than they love being accountable to the Bible and to those things. And that's what we have to fight against. That is going to be the biggest problem that we have. Now listen, like I said, we have to live in this world. We have to go get jobs, and we have to work those jobs so we can pay the bills and so we can support our ministry, so we can put food on our table, and obviously we have to do those things. But God doesn't want us sacrificing our relationship with Him and our walk with Him and our service to Him to try to climb some ladder and try to make the most money that we can possibly make and try to live in the biggest house and drive the fanciest car and own a boat on a lake. And if you have any of those things, I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with that if it's balanced out and it's not your sole priority. But when a Christian makes that their sole goal in life, that becomes a problem. That's when you get entangled with the affairs of this life. I had a boss one time who said that a BOAT is actually an acronym that stands for Break Out Another Thousand. That he's like, don't ever buy a boat, because all you do is just pour money into it. Because every time you turn around, you're spending more money to fix something on it. And look, I'll be honest. I would love to have a boat. You know, I think they're fun. We go down to the lake trip once a year, and we have a good time. But I'm never going to have a boat, and that's fine. But you can't make that your focus, because you get entangled with that stuff. You get entangled with all of the things that come along with it. God doesn't want us to be seeking after those things. God wants us seeking after riches in heaven, right? Set your affections on things above. And the Bible says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And that's really what it comes down to. It's asking yourself, where's your treasure? What do you truly value? What are the things that are really important to you? Do you sit around and worry about losing the things that you have? Because if you do, then that tells you that's your treasure. Your treasure are those things. And let me tell you, don't tempt God to take those things away from you, because if He needs to, He will to try to get a hold of you. God blesses us with things. He gives us blessings all of the time, but He doesn't want them to become our sole focus. He doesn't want them to be the things that we entangle ourselves with. And He doesn't want us to become like Demas, where we love this present world more than we love Him, and we get caught up in the things of the world, and we get entangled with the affairs of this life so that we can't serve God. We need to be wholly separated, wholly dedicated unto the Lord. And as we come into this camp next month, that's where we need to be. We can't be thinking about things that are not related to the task and the job at hand, because the devil will try to come in and distract you with anything and everything that he possibly can. But if you're not worried about those things, if you're not tied into those things, if you're not solely focused on those things of the world, then the devil doesn't have anything that he can impact you with. So we need to be separated unto the Lord. Now let's look at at our fourth thing. Turn over to verse 32. Verse 32 says this. It says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought to do, The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. So the fourth thing that we need to have is that we need to have an understanding of the times. If we're going to be ready, if we're going to fight this battle, if we're going to be successful at this camp, we need to have understanding of the times. Now, I see this as a twofold thing. I'm going to talk about both of them. The first thing is this, and I said it earlier. Guys, we're at the end, right? I mean, I'm not saying that the rapture is going to be in 5 minutes, although I wish it would be, but it's close. I mean, all you have to do is look around at what's going on in the world right now, and we're at the end. We need to have a sense of urgency in the way that we do what we do, in the way that we serve the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1-2 says, "But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." Obviously, we know doctrinally the day of the Lord, he's talking about the second coming of Christ. But we also know that the rapture of the church happens before the second coming of Christ. So we know that it applies just the same. And he says, "Of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you." We should have no need to be reminded of these things. We should wake up and think about it every single day, about the fact that today could be the last day that I live on this earth before God raptures me out and calls me home. And what a glorious thing that's going to be. But the question is, what am I going to do for God today that he needs me to do? Am I going to be faithful to do the job at hand? And we've got to understand that when it comes to these kids that are going to be at this camp, this may be our last chance to say anything to some of them. Some of these kids are going to come to camp for a second time, maybe a third time, but we don't see them in between. We see them at camp, and then we don't get the opportunity between that. So don't miss the opportunity that's in front of us by being entangled with the affairs of his life, not being fully separated unto God, and miss what God has for us to do that week. Ephesians 5, 15 and 16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly." Now, that means that we walk carefully, with great care. Not, you know, you're looking around at everything. It's the principle that Bob teaches us about look ahead, look around, look behind. That you're aware of your surroundings. You're aware of everything that's going on. The things that you do, everything that you say, and the impact that it can have for the good or for the bad on the people around you. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." We've got to redeem the time. There's not much left. There's not much left. There's not many opportunities left. And guys, I don't want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ someday, and beyond that, stand at the great white throne judgment and watch people get cast into the lake of fire, knowing that I missed an opportunity to tell them about Christ because of my own issues, because of my lack of consecrating myself and separating myself unto the Lord, because of my lack of being prepared and being ready armed to the battle. So we have to have understanding of the times. That will keep us straight. That will keep us motivated. That'll keep our focus where it needs to be. And then the second aspect of this, as I see it, having an understanding of the times, is from the perspective of understanding where these kids are coming from. You got to understand the day and age that we're living in. These kids face different things than what I did when I was their age. Now, some of it's the same, okay? But they may have different pressures, greater pressures on them, you know, than what I face, and I've got to understand that. The world is a completely different place now than it was 30 years ago when I was in high school. These kids are not likely to be impressed with how spiritual you are or how spiritual that you think that you are. You've heard the expression, probably you've heard it. If not, you'll hear it now. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? And we get too busy sometimes trying to impress everybody with how much we know about the Bible and how spiritual we are, and we forget to actually take the time to invest in these kids, to invest in the people that God puts in our lives. Because guess what? They don't care, and they're not impressed by that. I'm going to give you something really, you know, just expectations-wise and really practical and simple here. I imagine that your leaders are talking to you about this already. But I've got news for you. This camp is not for any of you. This camp is not for me. Okay? This camp is for those kids. And everything that we do needs to be funneled through that understanding. Okay? That means your free time is not your free time. It's their free time. Free time is not a time for you to go off by yourself and get alone with the Lord and read your Bible for an hour and a half. That's not the time for that. That's the time to be getting into these kids' worlds and spending time with them and investing in them. You need to have time alone with the Lord, and we all do. You get up at 5 o'clock in the morning before they wake up, and you take care of it then. You stay up until 1 o'clock in the morning after they've all gone to sleep, and you take care of it then. You come into this camp ready, not trying to get yourselves right with God while you're at the camp, because it's not your camp. We had a job to do, and it's our job to be ready to go there and to do that job. You've got to spend time with them. You've got to get into their world. A lot of these kids have terrible home situations, and they've maybe never had anybody in their lives actually spend any amount of time really, you know, getting into their world and caring to know, you know, anything about them. And that's how you reach them. That's how you reach them, is by showing them that you care about them, that you care about who they are, and not just about that you care about cramming the gospel down their throat. Because don't get me wrong, we're there to give them the gospel, but you've got to earn that right sometimes and earn that opportunity to be able to do that with them. Or you're going to sound just like everybody else. They're going to, you know, because I promise you that they've had people that have done that with them. What's going to make a difference, what's going to make an impact, is understanding and taking the time to understand what they're dealing with and what they're struggling with and what they've got going on in the background that makes them who they are and what they are. And then you get the chance to give them what God has given to you. Then you get the chance to share that with them. But it's about understanding the times that we live in. You know, when they did camp, back when Bob did camp, you know, before, you know, when I was a little kid, it was even different than when I went to camp when I was in high school. Most kids grew up in you know, two-parent homes back then. You know, the cultural rot that has taken place in this country was starting back then, but it was nothing like what it is right now. The things that these kids have been exposed to, the things that they've seen, the things that they've heard is sometimes unimaginable. And we have to have an appreciation and an understanding of that, and we have to understand what we're dealing with when we deal with these kids and when we talk with them. But as I said, camp is an opportunity, and it's a time to do that. It's a time to invest in them. It is not the time. Now, you're going to get a blessing out of camp. I know that every one of us is going to get a blessing out of Mike's preaching. I know I've talked to him a little bit about what he's going to be preaching, and I know he's going to do a great job. You're 100% going to get a blessing. But please, please, please do not show up to camp hoping to, you know, get your fire lit. I need your fire lit now. I need your fire lit before you get there. Our job is to light the fires of the kids that are there. I can't have 50 adults that are all there hoping to get something for God and coming in with that mentality. That's why it's great, and I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach this message now, a month ahead of time, so you can examine yourselves, be real with yourselves about where you really are, and then say, what do I need to change? What do I need to get in line? What do I need to get right with God before I step foot on that camp in a month, so I can be something that God can use to help light the fire in these kids' lives? That's where we need to be. That's not the time for you to get right. I need you right before you get there. Please. So spend the next month doing that. Understand the times. There needs to be some urgency with how we operate and with what we do. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. Hold on a second. I feel like I might have got ahead of myself. I sure did. We'll get to that in a second. Let's get to our fifth point here. Verse 33 and verse 38. Verse 33 says, of Zebulun, such as went to war, or such as went forth to battle, expert in war, with all instruments of war, 50,000, which could keep rank, and they were not of double heart. And then verse 38, it says again, all these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over all Israel. And the rest also of Israel were of one heart to make David king. So the next thing that we need to talk about, it says that they were not of double heart and they could keep rank. James 1:8 says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We can't afford to have any kind of a divide, okay? We can't be of a double heart. We can't be double-minded. We have to be solely focused on one thing, a sole purpose. And we're going to get to that on the next point. But everybody's got a job to do at this camp, and we need to be able to keep rank. It says these men could keep rank. Now, in any kind of army, in any military situation, chain of command is absolutely vital for the success of an army or any kind of an organization like that. It makes me think of a movie, one of my favorite movies. If you've ever talked to me about movies, I've probably talked to you about this movie. It's called A Few Good Men. And most of you have probably seen it. If you haven't, put it on your list, because I'm just telling you, it is phenomenal. It's the best movie Tom Cruise ever made. And I love Top Gun and all that stuff, but A Few Good Men. Anyway, most people, even if you haven't seen it, you know about the Jack Nicholson monologue at the end when he's on the stand, Colonel Jessup, and the whole, you know, you want me on that wall, you need me on that wall, right? But there's another part of that monologue that I love where he says, we follow orders, son. We follow orders or people die. It's just that simple. And when it comes to the ministry, when it comes to this church, when it comes to this camp especially, people probably aren't going to die if we don't follow orders. Even though, I don't know, Dave and Sam sometimes worry me with the obstacle course that they build. One time, a couple of years ago, they said they were adding like this ramp thing. I was like, oh, that sounds good. And Sam was talking to me about it, and he said, yeah, it's probably going to be like 8 feet high. I'm like, okay, cool. And then I show up to camp, and it's like 20 feet high. And I'm like, oh my gosh, what are you guys are going to kill somebody. And then I'm going to be in a lot of trouble. Nobody's probably going to die. But spiritually, guys, spiritually some people could die if we're not able to keep rank. And if we're not able to do the job and follow that chain of command. Everybody needs to know their role. Everybody needs to stay in their lane. Listen, we have way too many people coming to this camp to have anybody step out on their own and think, you know, I think I know a better way to do this, and so I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it this way. There's a reason behind, you know, basically everything that we do at the camp. We meet and talk and discuss and make decisions about pretty much everything that's done there. And so there's reasoning behind it, and it starts from Bob all the way down. And he's ultimately, as the pastor of our church, everything gets run up through me, through him. And so it's not for you to go out on your own and say, I think we should be doing something this way. Because you don't understand what went into the decision-making process to put that in place in the first place. And so we've got to be able to do that. And this is not about a power trip. This is not about how, well, I need to be in charge and everybody needs to listen to what I say. It's not that. It's about everybody is reporting to somebody. And we've got to make sure that everybody is doing what they're supposed to do. It's about having unity within our group. I mentioned this earlier. Ephesians 4:3, this is a verse that I shared with all of the Timothy workers that went on our lake trip when we were down there. I shared this verse, and it says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And I pointed out the fact that obviously we know God spends a lot of time talking about unity, and especially in Ephesians chapter 4. And we know how important unity is. We know that that's how the devil wants to attack the church, is he divides. Right, he wants to come in and divide brother against brother, and he wants to create problems within the body of Christ that way. And it says that he says endeavoring to keep the unity. Endeavoring means that there's effort involved in it. It doesn't just happen. You know, it's not something you can just pray about, even though it is something you should pray about. But it takes an action on your part to keep that unity. Sometimes it takes you swallowing your pride in a certain situation to be able to keep the unity. Sometimes it takes you being the bigger person in a situation to make something right, even if it wasn't really your fault that it got out of whack in the first place. It's endeavoring to keep that unity. We have to actively work at it. And it really comes down to the importance of this, about being able to keep rank. It's about trust. I don't know if you guys have ever seen this video. There's a man, I don't even know who his name is. He's one of these like corporate trainers, gives a lot of talks. But I saw a video once where he was sharing, he sat down with the head of training for SEAL Team 6. And obviously, we all know the Navy SEALs is, you know, people will argue, okay, but it's, if not the most, it's one of the couple of elite, most elite special forces units in the world, okay? There's no arguing that. And so it's incredible the things that they do. And then SEAL Team 6 is like the best of the best. They're the elite unit within the SEALs, which is hard to even sort of fathom, okay? But that's SEAL Team 6. So he was talking to head of training for SEAL Team 6, and he says, how do you decide who gets into this unit? And what he said is really interesting, and he drew out a graph, and I don't know if I could draw it, but there's no marker. But you know, you guys have seen the graph, right? Where there's a vertical axis and a horizontal axis, and on the one side he wrote trust, and on or performance, okay, and on the bottom he wrote trust, and he said basically everybody falls somewhere in one of these quadrants. Now, Up here, you have high trust, high performance. Though that's who you want in any kind of an organization. You want somebody who can get the job done, who can do it right, but they have a high level of trust. The ones in the lower quadrant down here, low trust, low performance, you don't want to go anywhere near them, okay? But the interesting question came up is determining between somebody who falls in the high performance but low trust versus somebody who's in the low performance, high trust, or maybe even medium performance, high trust. And what he said was, they will always take the person who is low performance or medium performance and high trust over the person who's high performance and low trust. And most companies, most groups, they get that backwards. They solely focus on performance, but they overlook how destructive it can be to have people within your group that you can't trust. Because in a battle situation like SEAL Team 6, right, you're literally putting your life in the hands of the people around you, and we have to look at it the same way. Spiritually speaking, we're trusting each other with our lives spiritually and to get this job done that we're trying to get done, and we have to know. I've got to know that the person next to me, you don't have to be able to preach like Bob can preach. I just need to know that I can trust you to do what you need to do and not break the unity of what we're trying to get done. You don't have to be the best in the world at opening up your Bible and giving a devotion. You don't have to be the best at those things. But what we need to be the best at is maintaining unity and is being able to keep rank. It's absolutely vitally important. All right, we've got a couple more things to go through and we're going to be done. Number 6, verse 38. Verse 38, again, we'll read it again. All these men of war that could keep rank came with a perfect heart to Hebron to make David king over Israel. The sixth thing that we need is we have to have a singular goal, which for them it was to make David king. For us, it's to make the Lord Jesus Christ king, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of the kids that are going to be at this camp. A singular goal, that one goal for both the kids that are unsaved and the kids that are saved. It's the same, it manifests differently. The unsaved kids need to trust Christ as their Savior. The saved kids need to put the Lord on the throne in their lives. But it's still the same goal. It's about making David king. It's about making Jesus Christ king. It's the only thing that matters. You've probably heard before, the main thing is the main thing, and we have to keep that. That's what keeps us focused. That's what helps us keep the unity, by the way, is that we're all focused on the same thing. When we're all focused on the same task, we don't get as upset about who's doing what, because the only thing that we care about is getting to the goal. That's one of the things that has made the Kansas City Chiefs as successful as they've been over the last few years, with multiple Super Bowl appearances, 3 Super Bowl championships, and it's because those guys on that team, I'm not saying they're 100% perfect at it, but most of those guys on that team, they're more important with reaching the goal of getting to and winning the Super Bowl than they care about their individual statistics or anything else. They are able to focus on that goal, and that's what keeps that team together. Because when the bullets start flying and things start going haywire, you've got to have your focus on that. You've got to have your focus on that goal. Anybody that's ever done any kind of manual labor, and probably everybody in this room has done it, has done something like that. You guys understand, if you've ever been working on something and you've hurt yourself, you cut your hand on something when you're in the middle of, you're building something. How many times have you seen where you don't even realize that you cut your hand until 10 minutes later you look down and there's like blood on your shirt and there's blood on your shorts and like what in the world? And then you look down and it's like coming out of your thumb. And then once you see it, then all of a sudden your thumb starts hurting, right? And there's a principle to be learned in that. You're so focused on the job you're doing, you don't notice the injury. You don't feel it because your mind is focused on the task at hand. It's focused on that sole purpose. That's how we've got to be at camp. When we have our sole focus on the Lord Jesus Christ and establishing Him as King in the hearts and minds of all of those kids at that camp, and making sure that He has that same position in our own heart, in our own mind, then when the little things happen that'll disrupt you, that'll throw you off your game, you won't even notice them. The little things where somebody says something that hurts your feelings, or you feel like you're being asked to do too much, or you feel like nobody's saying thank you enough to you, or you feel left out of something, or whatever it may be. When you're focused on the job, when you're focused on the goal, and the main thing is the main thing, you don't even notice it. You don't even notice it. But what happens when you start looking at it? When you look at your thumb and you see it all of a sudden, you're like, man, that really hurts. And that's true also. Once you get your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and you put them on the problem, then it's all you can think about. Because now it hurts really bad. And it's because you took your eyes off of the Lord. You guys remember the story where when Jesus was walking on water and Peter wanted to walk out to Him and he says, come on out. And so He comes out and He's looking at the Lord and He's literally walking on the water. But there's storms and as He looks around and He starts panicking a little bit about what's happening in the water, He takes His eyes off the Lord, and what happens? He starts to sink in the water. And again, that's a picture of this same thing. You keep your eyes focused on the Lord, and the devil's not going to be able to come in and disrupt anything with whatever he may throw at you. We've got to stay focused on that. How do we do it with the kids? It's very simple. John 12:32, Jesus is speaking here. He says, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." Our job that week is simply to do this. It's simply to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, and He will draw those kids to Him. Back at the beginning of John chapter 1, verses 35 to 37, John the Baptist is walking here, and it says, "Again, the next day after John stood, and two of his disciples, and looking upon Jesus as he walked, he saith, Behold, the Lamb of God. And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." This is a simple little story, okay? But it's so profound, because you think about John here, he could have said anything. I mean, think about all the different times we have an opportunity to say something to somebody and the dumb stuff that comes out of our mouth, the stupid things that we talk about. And what does John say to them? He says, "Behold the Lamb of God." His sole focus was on declaring the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's all he says. And then what happens? It says, the disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Notice at the beginning it says two of his disciples. They were originally John's disciples. But he points them in the right direction, and of all the things he could have said, he says, "Behold the Lamb of God," and it says, then they follow Jesus. Guys, it's not rocket science. It's as simple as that. Our job is simply to point to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, "Behold the Lamb of God." He says, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." That's all we've got to do. But if our focus isn't on the Lord Jesus Christ, then we're not going to be able to do that. We're not going to be able to lift, we're not going to be able to point anybody in His direction because we're not pointed in His direction. So we've got to get ourselves there, and we've got to make sure that we have that perfect heart to make David king over all Israel, to make the Lord Jesus Christ king over our lives and over our hearts. And I want to close out with, I want to look at one last thing. And this was something that, you know, I've gone through this passage before, but I've never looked at it in exactly in this context. And when I was going through this, preparing this message, I saw this verse, and I just, it jumped out at me, and I loved it, because it's perfect for where we're at. Look at verse 39 and 40. It says, "And there they were with David 3 days, eating and drinking, for their brethren had prepared for them. Moreover, they that were nigh them, even unto Issachar and Zebulun and Naphtali, brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and on oxen, and meat, meal, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins, and wine and oil and oxen and sheep abundantly, for there was joy in Israel." Every job, every person is valuable in this event, right? We say this every year, but I've never seen it in such a perfect way here. Look at verse 40. He says, "They brought bread on asses and on camels and on mules and oxen." There's my grunt crew right there. Sorry for calling you guys asses, but but your camels and your mules and your oxen, you're doing the work. You're beasts of burden, okay? Sometimes it's a thankless job, but it's a job that makes camp go. And then you see, and what were they doing? It says there were men. It says that they were eating food that their brethren had prepared for them. It says they had meat, meals, cakes of figs, and bunches of raisins. There's my kitchen crew. Making the food for everybody. And obviously it's not just them. It's my nursing team. It's my craft team. It's my handful of folks that work the chuck wagon that are making sure we keep these kids loaded up on snacks and sugar all day and keeping them energized. But look, guys, this is what I want you to see. This is what I want you to understand. God is spending this entire chapter laying out all of these men, all of the various troops that came to make David king and are ready to fight this battle. It says they're ready, armed to the war. It says they came with a perfect heart. They could keep rank. They, you know, we talked through it all. God didn't have to put these last two verses in this chapter, okay? They almost don't even fit, except for the fact that they do fit perfectly, because the folks that he's talking about at the end of this chapter are no less important than everybody that he was talking about that was coming through fighting the battle. The same way that we want you guys to understand every year that the people that are in the chuck wagon and that are taking care of our kids from a nursing standpoint, my scoreboard team, my grunt crew, my craft room, my kitchen crew, everybody else, my photographer, everybody else that's doing the roles, Chris doing all the sound for us, all of those things are the things that make camp go. Without those things, we have no camp. We have no ability to bring these kids in and sit them down and open up the Word of God and preach to them the gospel. The counselors that we have, you know, when we first started this several years ago, the counselors everybody did everything. We didn't have that many adults. We didn't have that many kids, but we didn't have that many adults that went to the camp. So everybody pulled double duty. You had to be a counselor and grunt crew at the same time. You were setting up the obstacle course while you were trying to figure out how to corral the kids during free time and all of those different things. Now, praise the Lord, we have enough people and we have the manpower and the ability to let the counselors spend 24 hours a day focused on those kids. And they get to pour themselves into those kids. And not all of us get to do that, but that's okay, because you guys are just as important as they are, because without you doing the job that you're doing, without you being solely focused on it, being able to keep rank, keeping that unity, and doing what you're doing, they don't have the ability to do what they're doing with the kids. And we say it every year, and I'm going to continue to say it every year, because it's so vital for us to go in and understand that there are no small jobs. There's no menial work. Okay, everything that is done is something that needs to be done, and anything and everything that happens as a result of this camp, we all take part in the joy. Notice how it says at the very end, it says, "For there was joy in Israel." We're going to be able to experience true joy at the end of this camp when we look back and we see what God's done, and knowing that everybody got to play a part in it. Ultimately, the Lord Jesus Christ is the one that does the work, right? We know that God's the one that gives the increase, but he gives us the ability to play a part in it. And we can all participate and be a part of that joy, because every single person, every single role matters. So don't come into camp thinking that, well, I'm just on the grunt crew, so everything that Danny was preaching about today doesn't really apply to me. It absolutely applies to you. It absolutely applies to you, because while when you're setting up the obstacle course and tearing it down, you're not with the kids right there. You're with the kids and interacting with them and helping them when they're running that obstacle course. And then when you're outside of that and you have a little bit of free time, you have a chance to interact with those kids and see what they're doing and go into the gym and play dodgeball with them and play basketball with them. And you have that same opportunity to show them that, like, hey, every single adult that you see at this camp is here because we love you, because we're here for you. And don't discredit the kind of impact that you're going to have the ability to make with these kids. Don't look down on whatever role you have, and don't miss the opportunity, and don't come into camp unprepared and not ready to do the job, and so God can have his way and accomplish what he wants to accomplish. So our theme is TikTok. TikTok, and I'll say it to you guys, TikTok, TikTok. We got about a month left, and we've got work to do. But we can't get so wrapped up in the work that we're doing to get ready for camp that we forget about the most important work that we need to do. And hopefully, I was clear enough today, and hopefully you understand, and hopefully you are able to take some things out of this message and understand that the real work that you need to be doing this week or this month, over this next month, is working on yourself, making sure that you're ready to be everything that you need to be that week. And the other work that needs to be done, yeah, absolutely has to be done, but it's secondary. Prioritize yourself where you are with the Lord. Like I said, don't come to camp hoping to get your fire lit, okay? I want you coming to camp with your fire lit so you can help light somebody else's fire, all right? I appreciate you guys. I love you guys. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and we'll be finished. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you and we praise you for the Lord Jesus. I thank you for the people in this church. You know, it's amazing that we're able to have a camp the way that we are and have so many people that want to come and volunteer and want to help out. I'm sure that there's churches that are the same size as our church that would struggle to find 10 or 15 people that would be willing to take a week of their vacation time and come out in the middle of the summer and do the things that these folks are going to do. And I'm so thankful for them, and we're so thankful for just the opportunity to do it, Lord. But I pray that we'll take the things that we talked about this morning and we'll truly take them to heart, that we'll truly examine ourselves, and we'll spend this next month really looking at where we are, Lord, really looking at where we are with you. Where's our priorities? Are we truly focused on establishing you on the throne in our own hearts, in our own lives, making sure that you're the king of our lives and that we're not getting wrapped up in this world and that we're solely focused on you? Are we going to come in with the attitude of being able to keep rank and keeping our attitudes in check and maintaining the unity, Lord? Are we going to be flexible and adaptable to be able to handle the changes that come our way? And are we going to have the urgency, Lord, that we need to have, and understanding the times and the seasons and understanding that what we're facing this week? And I pray that we'll look at ourselves, that we'll do what we need to do, put the work in, so that when we show up to camp in a month, that we're ready to do whatever you would have us to do, Lord. And then we pray for the kids. We pray for the applications that still need to come in. If there's anybody out there that's on the fence, Lord, I pray that you'll push them in the right direction and that you'll get them there at this camp. And we're so excited, Lord, to see what you're going to do. And, you know, we will give you all the honor and the glory for it. We love you. And again, we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, don't forget, get me your softball applications. I'm going to be hanging out right here. Get me the camp applications. Come sign up for 4th of July. Sign up for Jeffrey's list. And we'll see you guys in a week.